Go ahead, take your seat, get your Bible, go with me to Matthew, 5th chapter, part number 2. Supremely blessed. We've been looking at the Beatitudes as Jesus speaks and kind of evaluating what Jesus is talking about. When he uses the word blessed, we hear the words Beatitude. Most of us don't have an understanding whatsoever what the word Beatitude really means. The word Beatitude simply means supremely. That God is saying there is a key, there is, if you will, a formula that will help you and I to get into a position of being supremely blessed. It is the desire of God not to get you saved, get you into heaven, and have you live like a miserable dog on the planet until you get there. That is not God's desire. Nor is it the plan of God for you to just get by nor just exist. My Bible says, and so does yours, read it in your Bible, John 10:10, he says, I have come to give you life and give it how? More abundantly. And that means not just money in your pocket, even though it's not excluding that. It means a life where there's love and there's completion and fulfillment. There's a life of destiny and purpose, and you're absolutely excited every day about what life has to bring to you. Most people don't live that way. They live in a realm that just says simply, if I could just get by, if I could just exist, I'm okay with that. How sad is that when Jesus goes to the cross to give you life more abundantly? Now listen closely. If you don't know how to get supremely blessed, then you will never try, nor will you ever accomplish that position of bringing you into the blessings that God has for you. The Bible tells us in Peter, it says these words, that all heavenly blessings are yours through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if God wants to bless you, you want to be blessed, then the question comes along is, why aren't we blessed? Why do we live just mundane, boring lives in just existence instead of getting by like God would have us to get by? It's because we don't have that knowledge of what he has done, what he wants, and how to do it. Jesus comes along, he's talking to his disciples here in the 5th chapter of Matthew. This is part number 2 of Supremely Blessed. So part number 1, we talked about the first 3 verses, if you will. Let me read them to you. Matthew, 5th chapter, verse number 3, comes along and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's a kingdom of heaven. Remember when we talked about that, we found out that those are the poor in spirit, are those that are humble, or if you will, those that are people that are every day dependent on God. I can't make it without God. Somebody says, well, you know, that's just such a crutch. He is not a crutch. He is the entire hospital. And there's a difference between him being a crutch and the entire hospital. He is not just someone to occasionally lean on and do it myself. Without him, I don't lean on anything. I don't even exist. There's no air. There's no blessing. There's no heartbeat. There's no future. There's no destiny. He is everything. We are a people who are really dependent on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he comes along and he makes a statement and he says this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you become dependent on God, all of a sudden the kingdom of heaven goes in and backs you in where you're at, what you're doing. We talked about that last time we were together on Wednesday night. He comes along and he makes a statement in verse number 4 and he says, blessed, and I love this, supremely blessed, it means, are those who mourn, those that feel when they, listen, have you ever just screwed up and hated it? Is there anybody in here that hasn't? Don't raise your hand because you're a liar. And we'll have to cast the devil out of you right here in front of everybody. Because we've all made a lot of mistakes. Can I get any kind of a witness out of that or not? But because we make a mistake doesn't mean we stay in the mistake. We get out of it, get into the blood of the Lord. He washes us clean, cleanses us, man. We move on. But you got to feel that remorse that you're doing something you ought not to be doing. The other day, Debbie says, you ought to just watch some television. She hooked me up with some Netflix thing or whatever, you know, and called up some show, and I'm watching it, had a great story. And then there's the worldly filth
Then the language started coming out, and the nudity started coming out, and the perversion started coming out. Great story that wants to attract you in the garbage, and I felt like someone just vomited on me. Guess what I did? I turned it off right away. I don't need that great story if it's going to be filled with trash. I want you to hear me right now. All of us need to mourn a little bit about our conditions if we allow the world to vomit on us and we don't feel it. He's talking about somebody who feels it. When I make a mistake, I feel it. I mourn over it. I don't like to be out of sync with God. I need to be in the relationship with a King of Glory that's pure and holy. And this is wrong, and I'm out of it. And then he comes along out of verse number 4, and he makes this statement. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, when you take your situation and you put it in the arms of Jesus, all of a sudden, here comes the peace of God that you've really been looking for. You won't get it from the trash of this world. Are you following me? But you got to feel it, that you're in a place where you don't want to be, and you get out of that place. Then in verse number 5, blessed are the meek, which was my favorite. We found out the... If you will, you know, we talked about the word meek so many times. We've given you the definition. You know, the word meek is an incredible word. But we used a different definition this time, kind of expanded the thought about meekness. And meek, if you'll remember, we expanded it to non-resistant. And how many times are we resistant to God? We're constantly resisting God. If it doesn't fit with our thinking, if it doesn't fit with our formula, if it doesn't add up in our life, then we constantly are resistant to God. If it doesn't make human sense, we don't do it, and we find ourselves resistant to God, and we wonder why we don't get the blessed. But here he comes along and he makes this statement. Blessed are the meek who are non-resistant to the things of God. And then he makes this statement, for they shall inherit the earth. What a powerful blessing with a promise. Tonight, as we go into the word of the Lord, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse, this time 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This verse, I'm not going 2 or 3 verses, and I'm staying with 1 verse. I'm staying with 1 verse because it's such an awesome verse. I'm going to leave it up for just a few moments and let me explain something. He says, blessed are those that are supremely blessed, of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I want to share with you about righteousness, but I want to come back to what the verse is really saying. Hunger and thirsty. What a different attitude that most people have. And for this understanding a little bit clear, let's look at and have a definition of the word righteousness. We've called it many times in the past, and it's true. It's right standing with God. The Bible actually calls you the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ Jesus. You're not righteous in yourself. You're in Christ Jesus because you're in Christ Jesus, washed by the blood. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It means having right standing with God. But I want to give you a different little definition of the word righteousness that the Spirit of the Lord impressed upon my heart today. And it's important for us to just get a hold of this. Righteousness, the application of godly right. Let me explain it to you, because that's kind of a funny little statement. The application of godly right, righteousness. There is an ungodly right, and there is a godly right. You say, that doesn't make sense, I don't understand it. Right's right, right's right, that's it. If it's right, it's right. No. There's an ungodly right, and then there's a godly right. An ungodly right is what society says is right, but it's contrary to the ways of God. And it may be right to society, it might be right to the numbers of people, it might be right to our social system, but it's wrong to God. And here we're finding that there's a godly right, which means it may not fit with your thinking or my thinking or society or social system or the way we understand and do things, but it's the right way. Because God said that's the way it is. So an ungodly right comes along, and we're filled with them on a constant basis. I'll give you illustrations of that. Our society today says, you know, you determine how you have sex. And who you have it with is not the issue any longer. It is acceptable for you to have sex with whatever kind of partner you want, even before marriage. In fact, most of our marriage counseling nowadays, most young people come in and say, you got to be kidding. Having premarital sexual relationship with something's wrong? Everybody does it. Of course everybody does it. Society says everybody does it. Society tells you on television, tells you at every turn of the road that it's acceptable and okay. It is an ungodly right, but the Word of God says those that commit such things will not go into heaven and will not go to heaven. And my goodness sakes alive, somebody needs to love you enough to tell you the truth. There is a godly right and an ungodly right. And half the time, we're trying to figure out what is right and what's wrong. The way to find that out is to look at the Word of God. When God says it, that settles it. Whether it fits with you or society or social society. Hey, can I just, I don't give a flip what the Democrats, Republicans, or the pedestrians have to say. I only care about what God, I don't care what Fox News, and I don't care what CNN says, and I don't care who's twisting what, and where the spin really stops is with Jesus. Are you following me? And that's what we're talking about is righteousness. Righteousness is the godly right, not the ungodly right. Are we all following? Are we all on the same page? You know? And there's such a difference that our society hasn't been able to determine that. In fact, they'll get mad at you if you say that what they do, that everybody's doing, is unacceptable. They get mad at you for that. And they criticize you and put you down and pick at your churches and pick at your house and fire you from your job and call you whatever names. But hey, let them do it because there's a righteousness that we're supposed to hunger and thirst for. Let's take a look at the word hunger and thirst. Here Jesus makes his statement in verse number 6. He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Not just bless those that accept or understand or allow or compromise about righteousness, but somebody who is hungry and thirsty for this godly right that oftentimes is contrary to our own American right, unfortunately. And he makes this statement. He says, for they shall, didn't say they might be, shall be filled. In other words, their life is going to be full. They're going to be complete, satisfied in every area of their life. They're coming along, and now they're going to have a purpose in life that's going to make an expression that's going to speak to the generations that follow after them because they're going to be full of life. Most people don't live life full, and fullness of life doesn't come by how much you have, how smart you are, education, how much money you have in the bank, how great your retirement program is, how many wheels your motorhome has when you retire. That is not fulfillment in life. I'm here to tell you something. Fulfillment in life is when you've done something to touch lives of people around you. And there's only one way to touch the lives of people around you. Not with the philanthropical good types of works. We're talking about letting something that's eternal, and that's Jesus, come and change someone from the inside out. Because changing them on the outside only lasts for a short period of time. And they still end up in hell, and it doesn't work. So he makes this statement, and they shall be. That underlining the word filled, it should have been underlined. But they shall be filled. Hunger and thirsting is not something that's easy. It means this. It means a passionate desire. I want you to know something. I don't know very many people who get anything from God without a passionate desire. That in itself is a bizarre statement. I'm going to say it again to you. I just don't know a lot of people that get a lot of things from God without an incredibly passionate desire. or in terms of scripture, hunger and thirst for what it is they're desiring of God. I'll give you a little illustration of that. Ran this little thing off and Debbie handed it to me tonight and I thought it was really fascinating. St. Augustine, who's probably most of you don't understand who St. Augustine was, is one of the early theologians responsible for establishing the fundamental doctrine of the church. His name was St. Augustine. Wasn't always St. Augustine. He was a real brat when he was young. Ran from God, didn't want anything to do with God whatsoever. His mother, who taught him the Bible, can you imagine a woman like this, had a son who she was so turned on to Jesus, she was teaching her son, but her son didn't want any part of it. Her name was Monica. And Monica would follow around people of great authority, like for an example, one of the bishops in the area, a prominent bishop, and ask that he would witness to her wayward son. And he said, no, I wouldn't do it. And she would weep and follow and cry after this bishop and cry and cry. And finally, he just got bugged with her and said, look, woman, you got to be kidding me. I'm not doing it, but you got to know something. And he said these words, live on as you are living. It is not possible that the Son of such tears should be lost. In other words, he saw her tears, her passion, her desire, her hunger, her thirst, and he said, it's not about me witnessing, it's your tears that's speaking. And spoke to God. And Augustine becomes St. Augustine, the great theologian that set the foundation. Without him, most of us wouldn't even be in this building today. Imagine such a thing. All because a mother decided, God, I'm not giving up my boy. He's headed for hell and I'm not letting it happen. Becomes one of the greatest men of God we've ever known, church history. A passionate desire is what changes the world that you and I live in. For an example, the Word of God comes along and says these words, that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. It's a big sentence in the scripture, but a fervent prayer of a righteous. You're righteous when you get born of the Spirit of God, but how many times do we hunger and thirst? How many times is there a passionate desire? How many times is there really something that's so impressive on our heart that we've just got to have it so it just comes out in whatever form that all of us are spent towards it? And all of a sudden, man, that in itself changes the world. But it says the fervent prayers of a, didn't say the dead or occasional, are just token prayers, but the fervent prayers of a righteous man do something, availeth very much. And oftentimes we approach God and we're not very, oh hear me, hungry or thirsty for what it is we desire God to do. And we wonder why God doesn't answer the prayers. Some of you are asleep right now looking at me, with your eyes closed, your head's up. Case made. Why we don't get what we want. Hungering and thirsting is something you can develop on the inside. Dr. Baron Gilfillan, my dear friend, had open heart surgery on Monday. And they took his heart out, fixed his valve and put it back in. Whole world was praying for Dr. Gilfillan. Literally every country on the planet. Here at Loma Linda. And I was with Lisa. Debbie and I were during the night of the surgery. Everything came through just great. That night he had nothing to eat or drink for, I think, 24 hours or something. They had this tube down his throat. And he, of course, afterwards, when they took the tube out, he was telling me about how thirsty he was. That he said that he literally begged the nurse for a bit of ice chips because his throat hurt. And the nurse brought him a little cup of ice chips and said, "This has got to last you for an hour. Because you're not getting any more for an hour." And he said, "Okay." And he took that. He says, "I've never tasted anything so good in my whole life." He says, "That little cup of ice chips that was supposed to last an hour lasted about 10 minutes, he told me today. And then I bugged her for 3 hours for another cup. But I didn't get it. And then I got another one. And then I got another one after that. It was so good. He was so thirsty. He wanted it so bad. It tasted so good. It was so important to him. Nothing else was important but those ice chips." That's the kind of hungering and thirsting we need to have. This is the very thing that takes business people and makes them great business people. That takes broke people and makes them rich. This is the very thing that takes people that are defeated and makes them victorious. That takes the sick and makes them healed. This is the very thing that causes people who can't walk to walk on water. This is the thing that brings miracles, is how much you and I have developed the very character of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's a lost art. We come into American churches and oftentimes we're told, well, we don't really have to do anything. Jesus did everything, and you're right, he did, on the cross as far as redemption. But there's a part you and I have to play, and it's sad that it's not taught to the American churches. There's a part, there's a desire of God, there's a way that God would have us to live so that we can be that supremely blessed people that he's called us to be and paid the price for us to be. How sad it is that we never get to learn about these things. God gave me three quick things to give to you, and then we're going to finish this night. To enhance hunger and thirst, three quick things that'll help you to get to the place where you're fired up for God. Are you ready? Because I don't know about you, but I need it. I want to share the first one with you. Here's number one. It's all in Jesus. It can't be anywhere else. It's not in anything else, not in your mother, not in your father, not in your retirement programs. It's not in your education. It's not in some formula. It's not in whether people accept you, recognize you, or approve of you. It's all. Your hungering and thirsting has got to be all in Jesus. Without it, you're hungering and thirsting for other things. It doesn't work. I can really want my business to work, but I want you to know what I'm saying to you. If you're passionate about the business and not as passionate about Jesus, you've missed the whole point of hungering and thirsting. Hungering and thirsting is all about Jesus. And then the business comes, and then the marriage comes, and then the kids come. It's got to be about Jesus. Jesus makes this statement in John, the fourth chapter. Might want to go there with me and mark it in your Bible because it's worth marking. John, the fourth chapter, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, this is, do you remember who he's talking to in the fourth chapter? Do you remember that woman at the well? Verse number 13. He's talking to this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. She wasn't a Jewish woman. She was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman outside of the blessings, outside of the covenant. Jesus answers and says to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water," remember he asked her to get her, if she would get him some water. He looks at the water and he says, "Whosoever drink of this water will thirst again." If you're looking for something else other than Jesus, oh yes, the byproduct of everything comes through Jesus. But Jesus got to be first. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then these things will be added on to you. A lot of times we seek those things hoping God will give them to us because we're hoping they will be the fulfillment of our life, and they're not. Jesus has got to become the fulfillment of your life, and then these things are added on to you. A lot of times we miss that. And we can even hunger and thirst for our families and hunger and thirst for this and hunger and thirst for that. And hunger, but it's all about Jesus first. He makes this statement, whoever drinks of this water, this is a natural water that comes from the ground. This is the water of the world. This is the ways of the world. This is the stuff of the world. He'll thirst again. Have you ever seen someone who's rich and powerful and got lots of money, more than they know what to do with? They're a rock star and they're unhappy. You have in your lifetime heard of many rock stars and many movie stars who you couldn't even imagine that you heard they had killed themselves because they were unhappy. Why were they unhappy? Because they were drinking of something that could not satisfy them, hoping that that would bring them the satisfaction. And satisfaction only comes in that relationship with the Messiah, the King of Glory. Without it, it doesn't work. So many times we're drinking of this world. It doesn't work, my friends. It's just one empty shell after another. It's one empty accomplishment at the end of your life. You sit down. Listen. Why should you hear what I'm saying to you? Why should you pay attention to me? Because I've probably been preaching this word longer than most of you have been alive. Because I have a life that proves everything I'm preaching. I'm filled in every arena of life. I have proved this. I didn't just fall off the seminary truck, find a CD from somebody's teaching repertoire, and then go ahead and hear it and preach it to you. I have lived this. I have seen the good, bad, ugly, the up, the down. I've experienced things, and I'm telling you, if you'll listen, you won't have to wait until you're 50 or 60 to figure this out. You can get it now. But he goes on in verse number 14, it says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst. Oh my goodness sakes alive. But the water that I shall give to him, notice two times he says, I will give it to him. I will give it to him. It comes from Jesus. He says, that I give to him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Did you know when Jesus is the very center of everything that you're passionate about, I want you to hear something. It is a continuous, everyday fountain that just goes off all the time. Anytime you turn the page to him, you've got the heartbeat of him. It's all about and all in Jesus. We're talking about enhancing the hunger and thirst. So first thing you're going to have to do is just what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to get off of the stuff and get on to him. Number two. And to enhance hunger and thirst, I'm going to have to push past the flesh. Yeah, the flesh is constantly speaking all the time. My senses want to tell me what I should try to do in life. Have you ever tried to be on a fast or a diet about 6 o'clock at night and see how many times they have those advertisements about those hamburgers and fries that you love? Just as you are trying to get off of something, here's somebody advertising. Have you ever been in a place? Have you ever noticed how there's always smells? You can smell them. It's just smell that good stuff. It's like, and then your stomach goes. Ever tried a diet and not being able to make it because of all the smells and senses? Your flesh is controlling you. And mine does too. We're in this together. That's why we have large pants, medium pants, and small pants. And you know what I'm talking about. That's why you're laughing. I told Deborah last week, she says, you're going to the extra large? I said, we need to go shopping. She said, we just went shopping. I said, I know I'm out of those. It's true. She did not take me. She said, you need to get a hold of yourself. I said, I will if you'll stop taking me to those restaurants. We listen to the flesh much too much. The flesh is always telling us when we're hungry, when we're not hungry, what's good for us, what isn't good for us, what will satisfy us, and it doesn't satisfy us for anything but a few moments. Have you ever noticed, even when you eat, it's not very long afterwards, you're hungry again before the next meal? Like, I don't mind eating and then having the next meal. It's about the hour after I ate that I said, oh, this will be enough for the until it lasts me until dinner. And about 2:30 in the afternoon, not 3:30 or 4, 2:30, I'm ready to nibble. Is anybody like me? The flesh, I got to get past the flesh. In order for me to hunger and thirst for Jesus, I got to, and the flesh rules us all the time. It tells us when we get up, when we lay down, when we eat, when we don't eat. It tells us everything. We have been conditioned by the flesh. Instead of the flesh being conditioned by the Spirit is conditioned by the flesh. In order to hunger and thirst, the natural things have got to come second to the spiritual things. And oftentimes that's not the case. And it doesn't make sense to us, but that's the way it is. In fact, go with me to Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55. If you'll go there, let's take a look. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts comes to the water. You ever wonder what the word ho means? It doesn't mean what we think it to mean here in San Bernardino. He's not talking to some old ho. The word ho here means attention. Oh, come on. That's why they have a sign out there that says no kids. Get out for it, will you? We're having some real serious conversations here. Ho! Now you got me laughing. You need to stop that now. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Well, that makes sense. But watch what kind of waters to come to. And you who have no money, come. Then he says, buy and eat. Wait a minute, how do I buy and eat when I have no money? Come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. You like that, huh? Verse 2, watch this. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? And your wages on what is not satisfying? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight in itself in abundance. Verse 3, pop it up and let's take a look. Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. You know what he meant by the sure mercies of David? What I did for David, I'll do for you. Because why? David was one who hungered and thirsted like a deer that pants after. Is anybody listening? Difference between him and all the other people in the land is he had gotten to the place where he was hungry and thirsting for God. Can you imagine a church if we had a church full of hungry and thirsty people for Christ? He comes along or denying the flesh. You can't let the flesh keep ruling you and go on and be hungry and thirsty for the spiritual things, because you'll be hungry and thirsty for the fleshly things. So he says, come to me, hear me, listen to what I'm saying. Get what you need to satisfy your soul. I'll make a covenant with you, and I'll bless you like I blessed David, because David had a heart that hungered and thirsted for me. That's what the verses just say. It's a powerful understanding. Last one we're talking about tonight, and we're talking about this. Remember, it's all in Jesus. You got to push past the flesh. And then number 3, you got to be partakers every day. To enhance hunger and thirst,
What you practice is what you do well. Did you know you practice eating? Some people eat 3 times a day. Some people eat 2 times a day. Some people eat 5 times a day. Some people eat all day. That's me. I eat all day. I just want to nibble all day on something. All of us ex-smokers, we just traded the cigarette for crackers, cheese, peanuts, whatever we could think of. And we just constantly do things. And here, every day, you get in the practice of doing something. And it's hard to break it unless you, every day, make part of that every day Jesus. A commune with Him, a talk with Him, an understanding with Him, a passion for Him, a song as lousy as you sing. Oh my goodness, God help us. But no one's listening but Jesus. A song that you sing every day. If you will commune with God every day, get in the habit, partake every day of hungering and thirsting for Him. Practice it. It'll become part of your life. So when situations come and you need to pray with fervent prayer, you'll be able to do it and get results. You're there earlier in John. Let's just pop it up on the overhead. John the 7th chapter, Jesus speaking, verse number 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out saying, listen to the words. And I love this. If any man, any woman, any person, if anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink. He didn't say come one time and never come back. He didn't say that one time was enough. In fact, go to the next verse, verse number 38. And it says this, and he who believes in Me, and the scriptures He has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's hungering and thirsting. Listen to me. I want you to hear my words. I came to Him once so that I could come to Him every day. Did you hear me? A lot of times people come to Him once and say, that's all I need to do. But I came to Him once so that I could come to Him every day. And every day you and I need to be partakers of Him so that we can develop a hunger and thirst and passion for what He has a hunger and thirst and passion for. And change the world that you live in. In the meantime, His promise to you is if you will do this, according to the scripture, you and I will be filled. That's pretty exciting. Let's read the verse again. Verse 6, 5th chapter, Matthew. Blessed, supremely blessed, beyond that which the world has to offer, you or anybody else, more than you could ever imagine, more than you can ever think of, more than you could ever calculate, more than you can ever feel, more than you can ever use, more than you can ever need, supremely blessed. Do you know very many people that live that way? Could it be because our relationship with God is not at the place of hungering and thirsting for Him? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. I love this. For righteousness. The application of godly right in every area of their life. For they shall,
promise,
be filled. Promise. So many times people say, oh, I just want to go to church. I just want the pastor to wave his hand over my head and bless me and sprinkle water on me and bless my dog and my cat and bless this and bless that. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if real Christianity was like that? It's not. And you're being played. Because my Bible, and so does yours, tells you how to get supremely blessed. Can you do it? Of course. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you. If God spoke to you tonight, give Him a great big praise the Lord. Will you do that?